Well, congregation, this afternoon in our second service, we're going to continue in the book of Jude, and I would encourage you to return for that important short series in that significant and often disregarded, least well-known book of the New Testament. So then Jude, but now Luke, to a passage we are probably quite familiar with, and yet it is filled with great encouragement and help and joy and surprise for us. Luke chapter 1 and verses 5 to 25. Now, this will also help us prepare for the sermon next week, which will be on a passage a little bit less well-known, but yet in the gospel narratives of those things promised about the coming of our Messiah. And so let's kind of set the stage and see what is to come, both for this week and next, Lord willing. Luke chapter 1 and at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Thus far, dear congregation, God's glorious and perfect word, that word we delight in and need. And so let's ask the help of our God. Let's continue in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for these marvelous words, words from you, every word being profitable for teaching and correction, for rebuke and for training in righteousness. And Lord, we pray again this morning that by your Spirit, these would be the very actions lived out by we, your people. Oh Lord, move our hearts by your Spirit to understand your word in our minds, and to have feet and hands ready to respond. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we were in Mark chapter 9, We were with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is, walking, descending down the mountain with those three inner circle disciples, listening as the Lord told them to not reveal these things. And then as the Lord explained to them that the New Testament Elijah has indeed already come. And so as he is speaking to them about that, as we perhaps see it in our minds as a presentation in a movie or some TV show, what next would flash on the screen after the Lord said the New Testament Elijah must come, what would flash on the screen is the message 33 years earlier. And this is where we are now in our text, about 33 years before Jesus and his disciples were descending down after the transfiguration. And we are in the city of Jerusalem. And the focus is on a man appointed to a particular duty, a man of prestige and honor and responsibility. Yet our goal this morning is to see the necessary connection between this text in Luke and what Jesus said while descending down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. And it will take us two sermons. It will take us two sermons to unpack the Lord's words. Today, we meet the parents. God sends his angel to announce news God's priest can't believe. God sends his angel to announce news God's priest can't believe. Well, then, first of all, with the righteous in the place of holiness, that's where we are. Verse 5 is nearly enough to prove what needs to be said about the New Testament Elijah. We are in the Old Testament era. Look again at verse 5. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Do you notice this, beloved? We are in the Old Testament era in this sense. We have a king over God's people. There is an active priestly office here. Zechariah is in the line of Aaron with a wife also of that priestly genealogy. And all of that to bring about onto the scene God's prophet, Elijah. John. And so prophet, priest, and king. Sounds like Israel of the Old Testament, doesn't it? Well, not completely, as we will see. But the ones we meet here, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are something to behold. Verse 6 tells us, without any comment, without any hint it's not really this way, nothing like that at all. Simply states it in verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. We're supposed to be astonished by the reality of two people living before God in the way of holiness. They are law keepers. They're within a holy marriage. Then verses 8 through 10, the holy place. It is the place of holy duty. It is the place inside the temple of the fulfilling of the priestly office. It is the place where man would meet with God there at the altar of incense in a regular way. And then once a year and only by blood, a man would enter into the holiest place, the holy of holies. And God would, as it were, come down, and the glory of God would be an amazing thing, and all of it seems to be right. As it were, exactly prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except, we need the preparer of the way to arrive first. Elijah must come. He must set the stage. And Elizabeth is barren. Now it's interesting. We're going to get just into this just a little bit for a moment here. When the angel appears, he says, God has heard your prayer. Now, without going into some great detail about which prayer that the angel is referring to here, we have to at least consider the reality that for years before this, Zechariah had been praying for his wife. But now they're both old. I wonder how long ago was the last time Zechariah prayed for his wife to be able to be pregnant. Well, beloved, you see, as we ponder that, we have to realize that what we are supposed to reckon with in this setting of the stage is how everything looked almost exactly perfect. Looked almost exactly perfect, but yet under the surface lurks an insurmountable problem. How very normal. How human. How like our situations almost often and regularly. Outwardly, Israel has a king. The temple is there. The priestly function is going on. Zechariah and Elizabeth have exactly the right pedigree. Their genealogies both derive from Aaron. They are both godly women, godly woman and a man living before the Lord, dedicated to their God in careful and complete obedience. Yet it is a dead end. Because Elizabeth is barren. She can't get pregnant. We realize, I think, too little. Or maybe it is that we emphasize too little what this text proves. We can't just look at the surface, because often God is working in ways we can't see. Take the Lord's Supper, for instance. Bread, drink. And yet, what is the Lord working? What is He granting His people? And so to that, at least on the surface, outwardly perfect situation, Zechariah, there at the altar of incense, the golden altar, he's inside the first curtain. The people are outside, just outside that first curtain in two groups, the men and then further beyond them, the women, they are all praying. Zechariah is there in a service of corporate worship, and the holy angel appears to tell heaven's great news. All is focused, you see, on the high priest, and he comes now to the central moment of his particular duty and responsibility, where he's going to take that incense and he's going to place it onto the burning coals upon the altar. At the very moment he places the incense upon the burning coals and the cloud of fragrant aroma erupts upward. At the very same moment that cloud erupts from the altar upward, the angel of the Lord descends down into the middle of the place. It is an awe-inspiring moment. It is, for Zechariah, a shocking moment. He's dumbfounded. He's terrified. As is the case every time creatures, humans, come face to face with the creature, the angel, the human is left in a terrifying state. And so often come those words, the words here that Gabriel speaks, don't fear. Don't fear. The barrenness of Elizabeth, he begins to say, will be overcome. God has heard your prayer. Now, we said it a moment ago that we're not exactly sure which prayer is being referenced here, because keep in mind, as As Zechariah had undoubtedly been praying for his wife through the years that she might be able to be pregnant, at the very moment that the angel descends, at the very moment that the incense is placed under the altar, the high priest's duty at that moment is to be offering prayers of thanksgiving to God and to be seeking from God the arrival of the Messiah. That's what was being prayed for at that moment that the incense is placed under the altar. And so which prayer is the angel addressing? You see, it honestly doesn't matter, does it, if we say one or the other? Because both of these prayers lead to the same conclusion, don't they? Oh, that my wife might be pregnant, that prayer is about to be answered. And oh, that the Messiah might come, that prayer is about to be answered. And the same answer comes from God. God is intervening. Your wife is going to bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Now I want us, beloved, at this moment to think of a couple of names. I'm going to rehearse these names with us. You won't be surprised by any of these names, but it's a good list of names to remember at this exact moment when the angel makes this statement to Zechariah. I want you to think of the following names: Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Rachel, Hannah. I want you to think about those names at that moment that the angel tells Zechariah that Elizabeth is going to become pregnant with a boy. You shall name him John. He shall be under the Nazarite vow. And then in the power of the Spirit of Elijah, by the Holy Spirit, he will make the people ready for the Lord. I wonder if Zechariah is even able to contemplate or receive those words because of the first thing that the angel said: your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. It's shocking news. Your son is going to fulfill Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He is going to be the one to set the stage to bring the straight road, as Isaiah promised, for the Messiah. Beloved, at the very least, we must learn to be ready for what the Lord's doing that we can't see. At the very least, we must be ready for the work the Lord is working that we are not expecting. We must be ready for what we are not ready for. Now that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Except this is exactly the matter, isn't it? That God's ways are higher than our ways, and His reasoning beyond our reasoning, and His way is always perfect in both its effect and in its timing. And so this is why we pray. Let me ask you a question about prayer. Is it usually the case that we pray for things within our power to do? I hope you're thinking that the right answer to that rhetorical question is no. We don't normally pray for the things within our power to do. Now, maybe we pray that way if the thing that we're praying for, that we have the power to do, we're not doing because we're sinning. That's an appropriate prayer. But often what we are praying for are things that are beyond our ability to do. They escape us. They're outside of us. We can't do them. And for years now, thinking again about Zechariah, he has been praying for exactly that. Oh, that my dear wife might be able to be pregnant. And it seemed for years and years and maybe decades and decades that God said no. And really, and undoubtedly he couldn't hear this answer, really what God was saying to Zechariah was, wait. Wait. But there's another prayer that Zechariah had been praying for years. If we trust what the scripture tells to us here, verse 6, they're both upright, righteous, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Zechariah had also been praying for years and years and decades that God would send the promised Messiah. And when he stands there, when he's placed the incense on the golden altar and the cloud begins to erupt upwards, that's the ultimate, it's the climax of that prayer for the Messiah's arrival. Oh, send your promised Messiah to us. What are we praying for, beloved? What do we seek from God? Oh, church, we must be on our knees before the Lord in prayer for the reviving of His church, for the movement of the kingdom of God, and praying boldly, asking by faith for God to do the things that we are not able to do, for things that exceed our limitations. And we have many of those. I want you to think about it again in terms of the elements that we see before us this morning. And to really ask, what have we been praying for when we've been praying about repentance this past week? What are we really praying for when we say, Lord, I want to come to your supper. I want to take those elements. What is it that we are praying for? Just to taste a little bit of food and drink on our lips? Or is it something more? Are we praying for something which we ourselves are unable to accomplish? Are we praying for God to intercede, to revive us, to feed us spiritually? Well, beloved, unbeknownst to Zechariah, because he thought God had been saying no all these years, God dispatched his angel to say the answer is yes. Thirdly, the righteous priest is in disbelief and suffers judgment. Now, one of the wonderful blessings of a narrative as a category of information from God in the Bible is that we are often not left wanting facts about what happened. Often in narrative, we get a lot of information, a lot of facts come to us. So here it is not hidden from us. It's actually very clear how Zechariah responds. The angel dispatched from God gives him the great and glorious news. And the Bible tells us quite plainly, verse 20, Zechariah did not believe. Look at it. It's clear. He did not believe. Gabriel dispatched from God with that news, which will come true. Zechariah forgot Abraham and Sarah. He forgot Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Elkanah and Hannah. What else did Zechariah forget? And beloved, this is significant. Not only all those names, those facts given to us in the Bible before Zechariah's day, but he forgot other facts. He forgot about the Red Sea crossing. Walking on dry ground. He forgot about the walls of Jericho coming tumbling down. He forgot that the sun stood still because a man asked God for the sun to stand still. He forgot that a large fish swallowed up a prophet of God and kept him safe in the belly of the earth for 3 days. He forgot all of these things. Why? Because Zechariah had his own facts. And here's where we get ourselves in trouble, isn't it? Here comes the word of God. Here comes the announcement of what God is about to do, which is beyond the man's ability to do. And what Zechariah says is, wait a minute, prove it. That's verse 18. Because what Zechariah is saying is, I have facts. Do you read the text that way? How can I be sure of this? That's the prove it. What a stunning thing. Prove it. And why does he say prove it? He says prove it because he has his own set of facts. I'm an old man. My wife is well beyond years of pregnancy. If you know how old Sarah was at the time she got pregnant, jot that number down on your paper right now. Oh, Zechariah, do you think you have facts? Didn't you just hear what God said? This is a monumentously important and significant thing to wrestle with this morning, that we, dear church, believe all God has said to us. Now listen, especially when we think we have good reasons to think something differently than what God said to us. This is the moment. This is the time to believe what God has said to us. Which time? The time when we think, oh, that can't be because of A, B, and C, 1, 2, and 3. I've got my list. You can't possibly be saying that, God. Look at the facts. Now, I want you to notice something about this, dear church. These are Zechariah's last words. Before the Redeemer works an action and restores speech to him, we'll get to that next week. His last and final words before that are basically, prove it to God. What a terrifying thing to say to the Lord. Oh, beloved, let us be warned in the clearest of possible terms to never say to God, prove it. Never. God doesn't owe us anything. We can't read the text in any other way than that Zechariah immediately falls under the judgment of God. Sometimes we like the word discipline a little bit better because it seems softer somehow. Discipline, no, it's actually judgment. You did not believe. Beloved, never before have we ever considered in such an outright way the fact that man, women, can shake our fists at God and say, prove it. It is of grace, I say this, of grace, that at the moment Zechariah speaks those words, fire didn't fall from heaven and consume him. And so we see grace in this judgment. We have here a very clear action of the promised Messiah applied to a priest, which teaches us, dear church, that God loves simple faith. That is, that we believe Him, that we take Him at His word, that we do love and believe and trust and are confident in the things that God says and all the things that God says. And so then live a blessed and safe and fruitful and productive life. We can't imagine this because I think we're so familiar with the text of people outside praying. By the way, they're in the prone position, probably, almost certainly, on their faces, which was common to do. And wondering why he hasn't come out yet. And then in a moment we're going to see what he comes out like. But beloved, do not miss this. Never in our heart should we say to the Lord God, prove it. But rather we believe him. And so fourthly, the promise of the Lord comes to pass and John is ready. Gabriel said it, and verse 20, my words will come to pass at their proper time. And he comes out. The people are wondering. They can't understand. He went in speaking. He comes out muted. Somehow he conveys to them, whether it's by the signs of the hands or maybe he's writing on a tablet like he does later on, or in some way conveys to them that he had seen a vision in the temple. And yet he's unable to speak. What would have been the news conveyed to the families back in the villages? What did the people say that they witnessed that day? What kind of stunning event had transpired inside the temple according to the people's estimation? What would they have said about what happened to Zechariah and the promise given? Zechariah leaves. Think about this. Neither he, Zechariah, nor his wife Elizabeth were miraculously made younger. They were both still old. But so is Abraham and Sarah. God is able, you see, here's again the truth. God is able where we humanly are unable. And so we trust Him and we believe on His promises and on His power. And Zechariah obviously had been moved now into that condition of in his understanding of the rebuke and the judgment. He goes and he believes and he goes home and he acts on that belief based on God's word, and Elizabeth becomes pregnant. What another shock. What a world-altering change for her. She hides for 5 months, we're told in the text. And yet she knows how blessed she is of God. Think about it this way, beloved. She's been moved from one group to another group. By the action of God, she's been moved out of the group of barren, which is a fairly sizable group, but she's been placed into a very exclusive group, a club called Miraculously Pregnant. Who else is in that group? You remember the names? Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Rachel, Hannah, and now Elizabeth, and pretty soon to be added as perhaps the leader of the club is going to be Mary. John's world is a world of promise when he arrives. It is a world shaped by God's prophecies. And he will be the one to tell. I want us to think just for a moment longer about the words of the Lord as he led his three shell-shocked disciples down off the mountain of transfiguration. Do you remember what he said there? Elijah does come first and restores all things. And here it is. God promised through his angel to Zechariah, that John, as you're going to name him, is going to come in verse 16. Many of the people of Israel he'll bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power, look at it, of Elijah to do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers and the children of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He is going to go in a great power which works repentance in the lives of the people, making a straight way for the Messiah by that call to repentance. And his word will produce fruit, the fruit in keeping with repentance, the very work we have been called to this week of preparatory. Because the Lord has come.